Aloha kakou from the studios here in beautiful Aiea on the island of Oahu. You are tuned to K-Light Radio, the pure light of the Hawaiian Islands. We want to take a break for the next 60 minutes to have a chat with a couple of local candidates running in the gubernatorial and lieutenant governor race for the 2022 elections. We hope you'll find this conversation encouraging and certainly motivates you to get behind candidates that uphold biblical values and policies that reinforce our Christian perspective. May it inspire you to vote, to be involved, to bring back the reality of our state motto. You know, ua mau, ke'ea, o ka'aina, I ka pono. The life of the land is perpetuated in righteousness. Well, it's time now to listen in as our host, Brennan Scarborough, brings us into a conversation with the candidates. Here in the K-Light Radio studios is candidate for Hawaii State Governor, Gary Cordery, and candidate for Hawaii State Lieutenant Governor, Junior Tupai.
All right, today I'm joined with two people that you'll be seeing on your November ballots. One being Gary Cordery, who's running for governor, and Junior Tupai, who's running for lieutenant governor. Gentlemen, thank you so much for coming in today. Really appreciate having you both here.
Oh, it's good being here.
Yeah. So happy. Awesome. So happy that we are able to do this and just have this conversation. First, for people who don't know who you guys are, just wanted to get to know you guys a little bit, what you guys stand for. So Gary, we'll start with you. Tell us a little bit about where you grew up, where you're from, what brought you to here?
What brought us here?
Yeah.
Awesome. I grew up in Northern California, above Sacramento. Mm-hmm. I grew up in a working class family. My dad was a welder, I have a brother and a sister. And they still live in the same house since 1965.
Wow.
So that's pretty amazing. Although my dad passed away a number of years ago, the rest of my family's in the neighborhood. I met my wife Kim in 79, and we got married a year later. And came to Hawaii to visit her folks, who are missionaries here. Came to visit them on vacation and never went home.
Wow.
So yeah, we've been married 41 years now. Mm-hmm. I have two amazing daughters, Rachel and Erica. They're married to Steve and Nathaniel, and we have seven grandkids. It's the greatest joy.
There you go.
It's the blessing.
Absolutely. The quiver is full, right?
The quiver is full.
That's awesome. Yep. So, Junior, tell us a little bit about you. You come from one of the other Hawaiian islands. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, awesome. Currently, I'm a senior pastor at a local church out in the Big Island, Panaeva area. And I've been senior pastor the past year. I've been involved with ministry over two decades there. Before that, I was working at the Hawaii National Guard Youth Challenge Academy for the at-risk youth, about 14 cycles. Same time, coaching football locally, different Kamehameha 1 year, and then nine seasons at Hilo High. But just realized that the kids weren't the issue, it was actually the family. So that's when I went full-time ministry in 2016. And here we are now, running a campaign.
Absolutely. So speaking of that, what got you interested in the, this is the issue that I see and I want this fixed. What got you to run?
You know, just seeing a lot of a huge disconnect between those in office and we the people in the communities, working the 9-to-5s, just the regular people out there and listening to them, but at the same time, listening to those in, the square building and realizing that both are not echoing the same sentiments. They're not resonating the same things. And because of that, we need new servants in office. We need balance. We need something. We need change.
Yeah. Gary, what was it that you saw that got you?
Actually, my decision to run actually came in prayer. Mm. I began praying, having these amazing experiences with the Lord, and people had been telling me for about a year previously, you need to run. Mm. And after dismissing them outright, like you're crazy, this is fantasy, literally, I began to realize that those comments were connected to something that the Lord was revealing.
Sure.
It's good.
And ultimately, the decision to run was in His hands. I went and asked my wife, this is what I believe the Lord's saying, and she said, yeah, that's right. But then it's obvious, it's obvious that in our state, the people are disconnected from their government. Yeah. And we need to give the people's lives back. Their government should belong to them. So we're standing together with the people, and we're providing an opportunity for the people to come out of the stands, to out from spectating back into the field of life. It's not even so much necessarily about a governmental piece as it is about getting back into life. Mm. Government plays a part of that. But we're saying that this is your life and this is your state. Oh. It should serve you. So that's essentially the cornerstone of our run.
Kind of going off of what you said there, in the early stages, right, you said you're praying about this. What does that look like? Did you share with other people, hey, I'm thinking about this, can you pray for me? Or was that kind of private between you and your family? What did that look like?
You know, initially it was just between me and God. He brought me to my face on the ground once, and I thought, whoa, what was that? Mm-hmm. Then it happened a second time, and I told my wife the second time. The third time, she actually saw it.
Yeah. Wow.
I was actually in the shower, on the shower floor, and she's watching. She's going, whoa, what is this?
Yeah.
Then I shared it with our prayer group, and I still kind of set it up like maybe there's a back door. And then ultimately, it happened another time about a week and a half later. I get up in the morning early, like 4:30 with the king. It became an act of obedience at that point. I knew that this was a call, and I needed to obey.
Yeah.
That's good.
So, yeah.
Junior, what about you? I mean, did you share with your church congregation that you're thinking about running, or what did praying for, you know, running for lieutenant governor, what does that look like?
Yeah, actually, I just shared it more so just with the men of my church, the ushers department, and then also, of course, you know, my parents. And we just kept it in prayer. And, you know, what Gary was saying, it's an act of obedience, felt a grace, and got a green light in prayer to actually run. And, you know, stayed in that prayer for a while. And I was like, man, which one? Like, you know, people also, you know, like, it's kind of like the will of God. How do you know? Sure. You know, in the kingdom of God, not in meat and drink, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So does it lead you to righteousness? Does it lead you to peace or joy? Does it line up with God's word, with his character, with his nature? Does it glorify Jesus? And all these different, you know, variables to vet what my decision. Eventually, it's like, you know what? I do feel that grace. And as soon as we announced, there was a lot of, you know, just open doors, no's became yeses. And yeah. But bottom line, it is like an act of obedience.
Amen.
You know, in the end, God's going to decide what is what. Yeah. Just be obedient to the call.
Yeah. Exactly. You know, so while you guys are talking about, you know, your thoughts to run, you guys actually know each other. And through kind of the work that you guys did during COVID-19 as well, Gary with the Aloha Freedom Coalition and Junior with, you know, helping out with affidavits. Tell us a little bit about your relationship, how you guys know each other, what work you guys have done together a little bit already.
Well, you know, we started Aloha Freedom Coalition in 20, right after the outset of all the mandates and all that was going on. You know, there's a great deal of people we realized out in the community who felt the way that we felt. Mm. And so we started meeting together. And ultimately, that's how I met Junior. We, you know, he came to an event in Waimanalo at a general meeting. And he said, "How are we going to do these affidavits?" And we said, "Absolutely." You know, we knew that he was in the fight. We knew that we stood together for liberty for the people. Mm-hmm. And this is the underlying piece of AFC and in life in general. Even as I sit here looking at the Constitution, it's about liberty for the people. So that stand for AFC, which goes on today, is completely compatible with the affidavits, and they go hand in hand. So it was, you know, a great honor to meet Margaret and Junior and their team. And so it's been a great relationship ever since.
And Junior was there when you said when you announced, right?
Yeah, it was really something because nobody knew I was going to announce, not even our team, not even the AFC team. Only a couple of people knew. And I'm announcing, I look out and there's Junior's handsome face out there. And I go, "Look, my brother, Junior's right there. Come on up." And so it was kind of, you know, a number of people made certain assumptions about that because they did a great photo op and a lot of smiles. And there was so much jubilation and excitement and enthusiasm for a chance for righteousness back in government. It was infectious and it was authentic and it was in the moment. And so it was, you know, it was not a strategy, but it was ordained.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anything to add with that, Junior?
Yeah. You know, I actually started the affidavit thing. I was actually in prayer with my ushers again, just finding a way, you know, we can help our church, our community. And there was a grace to actually, you know, Holy Spirit says that he brings to remembrance. And I remember looking at this class about, you know, learning about your state constitution, coming against unlawful mandates, things of that nature, and defending unalienable rights, God-given rights. And it was through notices and affidavits. Started teaching this, and you know, I think down the road we were afforded the opportunity to go and speak there at, you know, the Aloha Freedom Coalition event. And after that, it just blew up. I mean, Gary and their work they were doing with Kim and all those guys at Aloha Freedom Coalition was amazing. They were out there organizing people. They were in the fight for the past 2 years down there at the rallies, whatnot. I mean, that was the tip of the spear, the edge of the knife, coming against the mandates, whatnot. But for me, just teaching the notices, affidavits, it was compatible, and a lot of people from there matriculated over to what we were doing. And, you know, it was a great thing to come against. You know, it's very interesting because some people, they threw shade on it. They threw dirt on it.
Yeah.
They didn't believe in it. Whereas others, I'll just say this to keep anonymous. I met someone in the judicial branch, and they asked us specifically, "What are you guys doing?" This is a very staunch liberal. said, we're just taking the unalienable rights of the state constitution and putting them in notices and affidavits. He said, is anyone else doing this? We said, you know, kind of, but it's not really, you know, widespread knowledge. And he's like, everyone should be doing this. Every community group, every church should be moving like this. This is giving the power back to the people. This is a staunch liberal, very high up there in the judicial branch. So, yeah, but it was like I was saying, when Gary announced, my team was like, hey, we're going to Lower Freedom Coalition this Saturday. We know you're in the Big Island, but I said, no, you know, I'm going to come out and support, you know. We have a table there, but I'm just going to come support Gary and them. They've always been gracious to us. I happened to be there when he announced. That was amazing. You could feel the people. Even afterwards, people were saying, you know what? We actually have two righteous candidates. They were considering, families were considering leaving Hawaii. And after they heard his announcement, then he asked me to come up and said, I just announced maybe 2 or 3 days prior to that. And people were like, you know what? We're going to stick around to November. If these guys get in, we're actually going to stay here in Hawaii. That several families told me this.
Boom.
How encouraging is it to hear that from people, you know, to hear people be like, yes, I want to back you. Does it almost feel like, okay, what God was telling me, like this is even more, but it's cementing what God was telling you. Like you said, it's obeying the call at that point, right?
Yeah.
Is it like in a feeling of encouragement when you hear this from people?
Well, it's a great deal of encouragement, obviously. But to me, what it really says is people need hope. People, you know, without a hope, people perish, right? Mm-hmm. So we see that all around us, all through the state. And to actually be able to say that there is going to be change, there's an opportunity for change and for it to resonate with people in such a way that they would decide what to do with their lives, where they're going to live and where they're going to move.
Right.
It's a powerful declaration of the grace of God.
Yeah.
And so that is what gets me excited.
Yeah. It was so much hope. I mean, you could feel it. It was, the atmosphere was electric. And just to see the people, you could see like some of them were weeping.
Yeah.
They're coming up. They see, you know, that's what it is. It's like an answer to prayer. You know, you hear people come up to you and saying that, like, wow, especially that day. They were just so excited. You know, we know it was the Spirit of God that was there. And I was like, man, this is an amazing moment just to see that there is hope for the future.
Yeah. As you guys, you know, we were talking a little bit about you guys going around to the different islands. You guys are hot on the campaign trail right now. What has that been like as two guys who aren't politicians? You guys haven't been doing this long. What has it been like to be campaigning, meeting people, shaking hands, kissing babies, all the things they talk about, right?
Dude, you go ahead first.
Yeah. Kissing babies, it's been very interesting. Yeah. You know, just being able to open up dialogue and to engage in whatever demographic, whatever environment or constituency group, it's learning how to, you know, read the room or be able to actually articulate and verbalize to people and somehow get the, what are their grievances? What are their issues that they're facing? And get to that, you know, we can do the pleasantries, but more so finding what are the ailments that the people are seeing in their respective communities, whether the kapuna, whether small businesses or farmers, whatnot, and then have, a lot of times they not only have grievances, but they also have the solutions. And if you take time to actually listen to them, they actually give you the answers. And so going, whether, you know, the different neighbor islands, they're like, it's so Oahu centric, where you come to Oahu and it's all about, you know, the rail or homelessness or something like that. But just hearing the people, most of the times, I'd say 95% of the time, they have the answers. And so finding that, getting to that, you know, and not seeming like I'm trying to be like a jerk or trying to get through the conversation, but literally not just hearing their grievances, but also getting to the parts where they have the answers. That's when the amazing, you start to see, wow, this is it. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, I think some of the best experiences are is when people realize that they're not a vote.
Yep.
When they're people.
That's good. Yeah.
This is the people of Hawaii. And so when you talk to them and you actually take the time to listen and you look in their eyes and you have an honest conversation, an unedited one, uninterrupted, that you're there for them, their eyes and their minds begin to open up and consider the possibility that there is hope and that you have solutions and you can offer solutions and you get feedback. That's what I'm experiencing. You share ideas, you share thoughts, perspectives, and you get immediate feedback, not just what they say, but in their body language and their eye contact and all these things. You see what's resonating with the people and then you connect. And what I'm finding, and I'm probably true for Junior as well, the same core issues we find the same core issues across the board. It's different on each island. Each island has its unique issues, but ultimately the people long for change. Right. It doesn't matter what political affiliation you have or what your perspective, what your age is. Everybody knows that we need change. And so to actually embrace that and understand what we're declaring, what we're proposing is we're actually creating change for the people and they're very inspired by it. So it's very good.
You know, and kind of going off that, a lot of the work that you guys did was during COVID-19, right? During the pandemic, you know, whether it was the affidavits or Aloha Freedom Coalition. Why do you think that event was kind of the catalyst for people speaking up, for people realizing, yes, I'm not just a vote. I'm not just a percentage in a graph, that I have a voice and I have power. Why do you think that was, that event kind of got things going?
You know, I think oppression is kind of like a volcano. Mm. It begins to build pressure inside of a society, individually, but as a society in general. And when the mandates came down, that was a tipping point for many people. When people were losing their jobs, when they're told to stay home, they couldn't go to the hospital, they couldn't go to church, you know, these kinds of things. These pressures became overwhelming. And what they really longed for was somebody to connect with. Mm-hmm. And so they saw AFC and even the affidavits. They came to these organizations because they wanted to know that there was like-minded people who believed in liberty above everything else. Right. Mm. And so in that process, people found a place to relate. And then there was energy. And then when there was opposition to that energy, when the police came out, we began to see all kinds of political opposition, media opposition. Mm. They knew inherently that what they were saying was right. And so it's very powerful when people become awake that their rights are being taken away. So,
yeah. That was a huge thing, just finding different people that saw what other people were saying, that our inalienable God-given rights were being infringed on. And just the government overreach. I mean, you can see over 20 states that are suing the executive branch because a lot of these mandates were unconstitutional, yet, you know, unrighteous, you know, judges, politicians, legislators are not supporting and defending the people. And in the end, you could see it. I mean, even to this day, you could still see the back and forth, the tug of war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is the spiritual element to it that is, it's good versus evil.
That's right.
It literally is that's happening right now. Mm-hmm. And for some people, whether they're believers or not, they could see something. I mean, I'll give you a case in point. When we're in the Big Island at our volunteer meetings, most people there aren't Christians. They're like, you know, New Age or Baha'i faith or whatever. But they come afterwards. They're like, there's like this light, this energy that you have, bro. Like, I know it's not by might. It's not by power. It's by a spirit. Mm-hmm. And it attracts people, you know. And yeah,
it's awesome.
It's liberty. It's liberty. It's Uamau Ke Ao Kaina Kapono. It's righteousness that wants to be restored to the islands.
Yeah, absolutely. Talking about that light, and you know, you're also talking about the two men of faith that are stepping out at the Hawaii prayer breakfast that we were all at recently. You know, it was very surprising and also encouraging to see other people who are in the election cycle this November that were also there as well. You know, to you guys, is that something that is encouraging to see that, you know, obviously you both are running, but just to people who are a part of that or, yeah, other men of faith willing to take this step and women who are willing to take this step forward, you know, to serve.
Yeah.
It was great seeing a lot of those people out there.
Yeah.
I know during election season, everyone, you know, they're believers.
You know, so. Yeah, sometimes it's just sometimes optics, right?
Yeah. You know, I heard the saying that in politics that, you know, perception is reality. So a lot of times people are going to, you know, check the boxes. They're going to say the right things, but it was great to see them out there. And you know the tree by the fruit that it bears, so I'll just leave it at.
And that's what I was going to say. I feel that there are some people who are there. They were brought there by someone else, and I'm not going to say names because I don't, you know, I don't claim to know anyone's faith. But, I mean, do you guys see that? That sometimes, like, people are putting on a charade, like, a little bit for November?
I think that's humanity.
Yeah.
You know, there's always the issue to be a people pleaser. You know, we're you know, we're taught to fear God, to trust Him,
right? Sure.
To seek His face, and He gives wisdom and discernment. So that's what I lean on. You know, others will lean on other tactics.
Right. Yeah.
So I don't know about all those things. I can tell you this, that God's in the business of redemption.
Amen.
So no matter why they come, that they are exposed to the truth is a good thing.
That's right.
That God would grant His kindness and His grace to all of us. That's what we're looking for as a society, whether it's a politician or whoever.
Right.
Doesn't matter. You know, that He would use us to bring that kind of light. And I think that's what Junior mentioned when he says righteousness. People who don't use biblical language don't understand the term righteousness in government. But really, righteousness in government will create the space for people to thrive. Hmm. And so to articulate those kinds of principles to people who don't have a biblical language or they don't have a background, that's really our job.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That they would understand that God has set righteous people in place of government so that people will live in abundance.
Amen.
Wherever they're come from is, I just embrace them. I just say, Lord, just thank you for this girl, this guy, like that.
Yeah.
And it just, you know, level playing field is beautiful.
Yep.
You know, so tactics, humanity.
Yeah, absolutely.
Reality, the kingdom.
Yeah. Amen.
And you know, speaking of that, when you guys are touring around the island, something that I was thinking about is, you know, a lot of churches, and speaking to churches, you know, I know, Junior, you came out here. I know that you've seen a few churches around the island chain. When you guys are seeing them, is it like, I know COVID spread a lot of people out. There's definitely like people only could watch from home or things like that. Does there seem to be a cohesiveness in the church, or is it like some churches are like maybe even dwindling a little bit? You know, maybe they don't see the same body that they had before. Mm-hmm. Like, what do you guys think that is?
Well, I think churches in general struggled under COVID. Mm. The idea that government would actually tell churches they couldn't meet, they couldn't worship, social distance, et cetera, feed the homeless, whatever they were doing as a body function.
Yeah.
Right. That's one piece that I think they all experienced. I think at the same time, God is shaking the church.
Sure.
I think he's testing people. There's fire. There's a sifting going on. There's a remnant. God has a remnant, and he's causing that remnant to come forth. Mm-hmm. And it's for redemption. And so how he uses the church to do that, that's up to him.
Right. Mm-hmm.
We'll continue to meet with all the churches. There's some churches who have acquiesced, just to be honest. They've acquiesced. They've given up. They've thrown in. And so God would grant them a new beginning, that they would see that there's a better way, that his way is better, to trust him rather than to trust a mandate. I would say it's a great conversation. And it's not one that's actually easy received. I've had a number of them with various pastors around the islands, and we'll have it. Yeah, you're coming until they start talking about, you know, 501c3. Well, excuse me. That's not the criteria for righteousness. Mm. So I think it's just still about relationship, but being clear.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, for me, having a title of pastor, you know, It's been opening doors for us, you know, on Sundays to go into different churches. And for me, titles is nothing. Title just signifies the area of jurisdiction that you serve. Mm-hmm. That's it. But just so happens, because pastor, church is more, it's more palatable for them to receive me. So going across the state, I'd say around 70 to 75% of pastors and churches have been receptive to this message of getting the church out to vote. Mm-hmm. If the faith block is 300,000 to 400,000, Ige and Green won their vote with 244,939 votes. Simply, if the faith block would come out and vote, they can change the whole state upside down.
That's numbers right there, folks.
That's right.
The issue is, you know, there's a staunch Democrat that relayed this message to us, said, you know, the faith block is huge, but they don't strike any fear into us because three things. Number one, the church, they're very nice. Number two, they forgive, which is awesome. Praise God. But they also forget. And then number three, they don't vote. Only 17% of the faith block actually votes. Mm. So it's a lot of voter apathy, and people, you know, they're like, you know, there's a separation of church and state, but I'm like, no, that was a private letter from Thomas Jefferson to the Baptist Church at Dansbury. The church still should be the moral fabric and fiber, the conscience of, you know, in the United States of America. Mm-hmm. And when we took God out of it, that's where you start to see things, you know, the infrastructure, the very fabric of, you know, this society begin to crumble. It starts to disintegrate. And that's what, you know, part of it is putting righteousness back in there. And when we've been going around to the different churches around the islands, they're very open to receive it, especially when you teach it, you know, from the Bible. You know, Jesus came with government. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. He came with some government. So we got to take the other type of government off and put the righteousness, that government back on. You know, a lot of pastors are like, whoa, we can say that. Yeah. Even if you have a 501c3, you as a pastor can still say, I'm voting for Gary Cordery, or I'm voting for Junior Tupai, or I'm voting for this candidate or that candidate. You can say that. But as a 501c, you cannot say that our church is voting for this candidate.
Yeah.
So different things like that, of that nature. The other thing was, you know, a lot of churches now, they're actually getting their people to register to vote. And they're getting other people in the community, different constituency groups, to register to vote. The biggest thing we see to mobilize the faith block literally is that this is where it gives a lot of buy-in. When they hear about the different legislation and different bills that are going to be passed, not just that were tried to be passed now, but even in the future, when people hear this, whether we're in Molokai or we were in Kauai or in the Big Island, when we tell them these things, the church is like, what? We're like, yeah, that's because the church has not come out to vote. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, and I think something that you said there that was really interesting is, you know, the idea of separation of church and state, but the church still being the moral fiber of the country, right? Because I think a lot of people, they go, I've had friends in college. I went to a Christian college who said, I'm not going to vote on this thing with abortion because I, like, this doesn't pertain to me. And, you know, I don't want, you know, they're not going to vote for something that has to do with religion or something like that. Mm-hmm. It's like, but that does affect you because it's the moral fiber of the country, right?
Right, right.
And that's still very important, you know? Great point, Junior, that you brought up there. You know, As you guys are kind of going into November here, how can people pray for you guys as you guys are kind of continuing your campaign? You said a lot of people, a lot of churches that you guys have talked to. What are you guys asking for when people say, how can I pray for you guys?
Oh, that's a big thing. You know, Ephesians 6, it says, put on the whole armor of God, praying always in the Spirit, that He would give us utterance. For us, the biggest thing is to articulate to us and for us to be able to verbalize what is the future for these islands. Mm. We just don't need some generalities, but we actually need very, you know, exact specifics as to what needs to change. You know, by the grace of God, you know, nothing's by chance. Everything's purposed by design. You know, our steps are ordered by Him. Mm-hmm. So a lot of the times people feed you this law, this bill, this infrastructure, economy, ag, something. And when you get that now in prayer, it's like, hey, that's what He wants to change. And we just start writing these different initiatives down, things, platforms that we should be, you know, moving towards to change.
You know, I think when I ask people to pray for wisdom, that God would grant us wisdom and discernment, and that we would get understanding out of that. You know, I've seen over and over, Junior mentioned it, alluded to it a moment ago, about a revelation. You know, we need new solutions in a difficult time. So, you know, I've found over and over that the solutions that we're discovering are really in His Word.
Amen.
They're really under pillars of wisdom. And so within that, you can actually enroll the church to say, hey, listen, will you please pray that we would have wisdom, that we would have discernment? And there's practical things. Would you grant us health? Would you grant us abundance? You know, this is a costly thing. Would you grant us abundance? Would you grant the people unity?
Amen.
Unity is super important, that we would stand with one another and encourage and urge one another on. You know, but really for me, wisdom, discernment, understanding, quiet time with the King, you know, that He doesn't somehow, with all this tyranny of the urgent that we live in, that He doesn't somehow get pressed off the throne.
He
continues to have the preeminent place. And so in that, I know as long as that stays in right order, that He'll grant favor.
Amen.
And so, that's absolutely the way to, for me.
Hey, bro, you seem to know a lot about everything. How come you know so much?
Oh, that's why I keep in touch with all the top news guys. Fake NN News, Fake Book, and the kind. MS Fake BC, bro.
Oh, wow. Sounds like good information then.
All I do is open up my phone and let the information control my life.
Oh, for real?
Nah. Hey, for reals, you like real information, go visit thenewsweekendnews.com. Just facts, no false cracks. Check them out, thenewsweekendnews.com. Bugga gun make you think.
KLHT Honolulu.
All right, welcome back. We're here with Gary Cordery and Junior Tupai. Gary running for governor this November and Junior running for lieutenant governor. Just talking about changes that they would like to see come this November and amongst other things. So one question for you guys, if somebody does not know your name, they go to the ballot or they just see your sign on the road when they're driving by. When they see, we'll start with you, Junior. When they say Junior Tupai for lieutenant governor, what should they take that to mean? What does Junior Tupai stand for? What are the things that you will be fighting for this November? And beyond that, for your hopeful term?
Righteousness, freedom for the people, of the people, by the people, for the people. Far too long, the trajectory of our islands has been going in a direction that I feel that most of the people have not wanted to see. And they, bottom line, they just want change. They want something different. But with that, it's more so than policy or legislation. It's an ideology. It's a paradigm. It's a mindset that needs to come into office. And that's what I want people to see, that I'm coming in with a different ideology, a different paradigm. You know, Trump had Make America Great Again. You know, Biden had Build Back Broke. I mean, better.
You know, you got it right.
And then, you know, Jesus, Matthew 4:17, you know, He said, repent, for the kingdom, you know, is at hand. So we always need a change. And in order to function in that kingdom that's at hand, you have to change your perspective, change the way that you think. Mm-hmm. And so for me, the biggest thing is that change is coming in. Yeah.
Gary, what about you? When they see your sign, they see your smiling face, what does that mean for them when they see that name?
You know, when they see the sign Gary Cordery for governor, I hope they recognize that there's an opportunity for them to get their lives back. Mm-hmm. You know, the idea that more than 50% of our people do not vote represents that they feel like their vote doesn't matter.
Right. Mm.
And the access to government for other people is basically dismissed. We don't see it. We've stood together. I know that we have, the three of us have, for the last 2 years asking for change, only to be rejected or just literally ignored. We hope and know that when we, on November 2nd, when we stand on that platform and say, look what he has done, what we're really saying is that people now have responsible government that will respond to their needs.
Yeah.
And so that is a very important distinction, and it's completely different than what we have now. You know, our plan is that we would create access to governor through the departments rather than trying to go to the legislative piece.
Yeah.
Good.
In that, the people will have direct access to the policymakers. And that is going to be a completely, like Junior mentioned, a complete paradigm shift in the way government functions in Hawaii.
Right.
Rather than it being top heavy, you know, by one man, the governor, we're going to delegate authority and we're going to put it back in the hands of people. And so people should recognize that and understand that when they vote, they're voting for their own future, for their family, for their grandkids, for the legacy piece that we all hope for. That's what we're articulating.
Yep.
And that's our declaration.
You know, something that you're talking about, the power that people have, you know, not realizing how much their vote matters. I think nowadays, people are starting to realize, like, heck, their school board meetings matter. People who they vote for their local school boards, because that's what's going to be taught to their children, you know? What is it that you guys are telling people to, you know, just let them know? Because I know with Aloha Freedom Coalition and the affidavits that you're doing, it was giving power back to the people. It was being like, hey, you as a citizen of the United States and the state of Hawaii, you guys have power there. Like, is there that kind of thought of, Junior, you guys are like, hey, putting the power in your hands?
Yeah, that's a big thing. Like you just mentioned the BOE, all those different committees are appointed by the governor. They should be elected.
That's right.
It should be in the hands of the people. So a lot of those we'd work actually to put in the people's hands to where they can vote all those different committees in. Mm-hmm. Even, you know, you touched on briefly, even, you know, with, you know, the education that they're teaching our kids, you know, who decides that stuff?
Yeah.
Who decides to put a book of pornographic nature inside a high school down in Waianae? And yet that same book they passed up in D.C., but in order to pass it, they blurred out all the different pornographic pictures. But when it comes to the schools, they put this stuff in here and people are talking about, you know, we should have freedoms to teach the kids whatever. It's like, no, this is nonsense. You know, and when you have, you know, bills like, say, 2125, where if you annoy a teacher, you know, you can be fined $2,000 or put in prison up to a year for a parent for annoying a teacher because of some book of that nature in there. How does putting a parent in prison up to a year advocate for kids' rights? Makes no sense. We have 49 out of 51 representatives who passed these bills, and yet when it opens up for, you know, public testimony, written testimony, you know, only 4 people are in favor of it, 263 are strongly opposed to it. That shows you this huge disconnect, you know, and like Gary was saying, it's putting the power back in the people's hands. When you put people in there who are of the people, by the people, for the people, the initiative, the leverage should be always, at all times, with the people.
I think ultimately, I think the people know what they want, but they're so used to not getting what they want.
Sure.
And so they've acquiesced. They've kind of given up on that possibility. And so, you know, it is clearly our plan to change the direction of government through the departments. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, when we succeed in November, there will be, you know, some issues with the legislative branch. They're likely not going to flip red. But you can see nationally that there's a pendulum swing nationally that people are tired of these policies, woke policies, CRT policies, basically big government, small citizen.
Right.
So in the shrinking of government and giving the people their resources back, so currently our government thinks the people are a resource. They actually see the people as a resource, and government consumes the wealth of the people. This is why people struggle here. This is why we have a declining population. This is why you can't afford a home or your groceries or your gas, because government has become so top heavy. It's become such a consumption of the wealth through taxes, fees, you know, all regulations across the board, that people are saying enough. Whatever party you have, people realize that it's their kids are going to be moving to the mainland. So when you start thinking about policy, you know, why we don't have any ag? What happened to dairy? What happened to poultry? What happened to beef? What happened to produce? We export scrap metal as a state. When you think about how sobering that is, that the three biggest money-generating exports from Hawaii are scrap metal, number one, used airplane parts, number two, used other airplane engines, number three. We produce nothing. And so all we do is consume. We have no local industry. So when the kids go to school, they get a degree. What do? They go to the mainland. So this is the kind of policy changes that we will change, that we will actually make it possible for a family to live here, to have a legacy here, to have their kids go to school and stay here. And so it's going to require courageous leadership but and innovative leadership, and we will enroll the public. This is the distinction. No longer will policy be made behind closed doors. We will enroll the public in policy and then take it to the legislative branch or implement it through the departments. This will bring the change that the people long for.
Yeah, absolutely. Especially with, you know, I think during COVID-19, I know so many people who moved away because, you know, it was just too expensive. You know, it's too expensive to buy a house here. Mm-hmm. Like, you're going to have to flip a couple houses in the mainland before you can get one here, you know, type of a thing. Or even jobs, like you said, not keeping local talent here, a very big thing. Something that you had both obviously mentioned multiple times here, being men of faith, about your stance on certain things because of your faith. When people think, okay, he's going to be closed off to certain things because he's a Christian. You know what I mean? But I think what sometimes people fail to see in the Bible, right, is the thoughts of accountability, the thoughts of finishing something well, you know, not flaking out on things, right, and being there for the people. What do you guys tell people who maybe are not Christians who are, you know, thinking about voting for you guys on, hey, just because we don't maybe believe the same things, I have a lot of the values that you guys look for in a candidate.
Well, I think most people have share some values that nobody likes corruption. You're describing corruption.
Yeah.
Right? The fact that there's pay to play here.
Yep.
The fact that there's, you know, there's the haves and the have-nots. You can remember the phrase essential and non-essential. So these are the underpinnings for corruption. Nobody likes corruption. In the past, corruption served enough people where the Democrats could get by. I'm just going to say the Democrats because they're in power. But ultimately, all people are created in God's image. Therefore, they're of equal value. So when I think about voting and running for a community, for a state, I'm not running as pastor of Hawaii. I'm running as somebody who is going to bring right thinking and leadership back to the state house, to the executive branch, so that the people, all the people will benefit, not just some of the people. So when I talk to people who think, maybe don't think along the same lines as I do, ultimately after a few minutes of conversation, we realize we agree on about 90%.
Sure.
It's the 10% that they get hung up because these are emotional or social considerations. So then there's a conversation, an honest conversation, engaging another human being on what really matters. And so I think that that's, I found that almost universal.
Junior? You know, same thing Gary was saying. That's pretty much it. You know, I love the line. I took it from Gary, actually. I'm not running to become pastor of Hawaii. I'm running for lieutenant governor. But at the same time, I know most Christians are conservatives, but not all conservatives are Christians. I understand that. But what I see is that in the Bible says the rain rains on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the good and the bad. It's not necessarily, you know, a believer or not. It's more so what's righteous, you know, what's lawful, what is what the Spirit of God wants. And in the end, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, there is the propensity and the potential to reject God's offering to us. So same thing with people. I'm not there to push the gospel or anything on them. I'm simply there just shining a light. The light doesn't say nothing. It's just there. It just exists. It's the same thing. Yeah. In government.
Junior, you know, you guys, we've mentioned a few during our talk here, but what are some of the issues that you're hearing from some of the constituents as you guys are kind of going around? What are some of the issues, like the big issues that you're hearing, and what are some of the things that you're like, well, this is how I'll look to solve that problem?
Right. One of them I seen was education. You know, I mentioned briefly the Bill 2125, the other one 1697. There's another one too, even with the HHS, with Xavier Becerra and Rachel or Richard Levine underneath the Biden administration, where they actually Rand Paul asked them straight up, said, hey, you know, if a 9-year-old girl wants to become a boy and goes to the doctor says, yes, they'll give the transgender, you know, surgery, which several states already have funding for this now. And then the parent comes in and says, you know what? I don't want Michelle to become Michael. The government is now going to try and pass legislation where, you know, that parent is infringing on that child's constitutional rights, which is ludicrous. You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way you should go, they should go. And, you know, that's the stewardship of the parent, not the government. And legislation like that is making kids now property of the state, which is ridiculous. That's what's on the horizon. You know, I see these things like that. Also seeing things with us, for example, say food supply. This is another big thing. You know, if you heard of, you know, a lot of those facilities that were being burned over in the mainland, even poultry farms. I heard of one poultry farm, 5.3 million chickens were killed, but that's two sources, not just the chickens, but also the eggs. Then later on, I'm in Molokai talking to the kupuna, and they're saying, why are they trying to pass legislation now where every hoofed animal has to be TB tested? those tests, you could spend them a certain amount of time. You're going to find whatever you want to find.
That's right.
They're trying to eradicate some of the food sources we have here in Hawaii. What's going on? It's a bigger agenda that people are starting to see stuff. And, you know, I was like, my eyes opened up. Wait, just hearing about the thing in the mainland, then hearing about Suisan. We used to have 7 shipments come in, now 4. Now it's only 1. Soon they're not going to have any shipments coming in to Suisan on the Big Island. Something's wrong with this picture. Just like, you know, what Gary was talking about, exports coming out here. We have a lot of things here that we can actually produce. We can become self-sustainable. That's a big thing here. So I've heard people, you know, I've heard different symposiums, you know, I went to at the UH1 that Gary was a part of, or different, you know, forums that they had. People are saying, you know, we have all these different mechanisms that we can use. My thing is, some people that are saying that have been in office up to 20, 30 years, why aren't you guys using them then? That's the whole thing. Like, if you guys have the solutions, where are they? Mm-hmm. You've been in the one party rule for the past 50, 60 years. No, if you guys aren't going to do anything, the change is taking you guys out of office and putting new people, new ideas, fresh perspectives in office.
Gary?
Wow, the list is long.
I know.
People are groaning for change, you know.
Yeah.
The life in Hawaii is unsustainable on almost every level.
Yeah.
So the question is where is the low-hanging fruit to start with? Mm. So I think, obviously, agriculture and safe sustainability is a big deal. We can create that, right? DLNR has been manipulating and regulating small business for a couple of decades now. They're making it almost impossible for a small farmer or rancher to be profitable. It's not that they can't do it, but they can't be profitable. So only two rounds, two seasons, they go out of business. So why would a small farmer on a 5-acre piece invest his life savings when he knows within 3 years his lease is going to be sold out?
Mm. Right.
So these are the kind of policies that people don't know. So you can discover policies when you go into these departments and find out what their agendas are. So one of the things that I notice at these meeting greets and these things that we go to illuminate what's possible is people are shocked when they find out how deeply involved government is in their very lives.
Right.
So the idea that we're trying to articulate with people and reveal to them is just to illuminate the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Let people know where their tax money goes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, why do we have this quote unquote general fund?
Mm.
Why do we have $500 million in carbon tax that goes into the quote general fund?
Mm-hmm.
You know, why do we have these policies? And so we're going to illuminate everything. Why does one person's road get fixed and not another?
Mm.
Well, where do these tax money go? So we're going to start illuminating that, and we're going to shrink the size of government. When people start to hear the idea that the cost of living is directly related to bad policy, then they go, oh, then that means we can just change the policy.
Yep.
So this is the job. This is the job for me as a candidate for governor to say there's another way that's possible. Because everybody believes that they don't believe it's possible. They've been rejected by their government.
Yeah.
Right.
And I'm saying that it is possible, and here's how it's possible. So we have to look at the size of government, the cost of living, the cost of housing, why land policy is, what's happened in the long run? Why don't we have water?
Mm-hmm.
Where's desalinization? Where's clean power? How come we're not talking about, there's forms of energy out there that are clean.
Right.
So we need to be looking at the future for these things. We need technology here. Why doesn't Hawaii have a vibrant technology-based economy? Where we're located in the globe with regard to time zones, we're perfectly located, we're very strategic. So these kinds of considerations, not just to address what's not working, but to begin to look down the road a little bit, to be forward thinking. So we're not always coming from, you know, we're not always catching up. As governor, you get to set the tone and the direction for the state in policy making by identifying and selecting and nominating those who are in charge. Another thing that's big for people is they're exceedingly tired of corruption.
Right.
Why in Hawaii is the attorney general, the sheriff, the ethics department, and the judges all nominated by the governor?
Yep.
So the attorney general, the sheriff, the ethics department should not be under the governor's control. They should be elected individuals.
That's good.
Not to mention some of the departments. We have problems with some of the laws that are on the books. But when people realize that these things can be changed, then they're like, we're all in.
Yeah.
Literally 9 out of 10 that when I go talk to groups, 9 out of 10, yep, I didn't know that, I'm in. They immediately recognize what's possible. So these policies that people have been suffering under for decades now, there is change on the horizon.
Amen.
And it is in the form of new government.
especially the corruption thing. I think, you know, recently, how many people have been taking money? Like, I mean, it kind of just seems like, right, like you guys right. mentioned pay to play, right? Like right. how many people have been taking money? I think of the HPD, you know, the head of the HPD that just went down a little while ago, like, which is, you know, so sad to hear. The guy should be standing up for, you know, laws here.
Right.
You know, he's going down. You guys were mentioning a lot of the issues. I think something that stuck out to me is a big issue that we had is Hawaii was locked down for a very long time compared to all of the other states here. With a lot of people, you know, especially small businesses clinging, probably that are still in the red, yep. fighting from COVID.
That's right.
What are your guys' thoughts on like another lockdown looming, you know, for people who are like, will I be able to stay open? Because if I can't stay open, I'm going to lose my business.
Right.
What are your thoughts there?
Well, I think it's kind of universally understood that there's more lockdowns on the way.
Yep.
So we might as well be clear about this.
Right.
So when I get into office, there will be no more lockdowns. The people will actually listen to actual medical professionals about direction. No longer will the state of Hawaii take their marching orders from the CDC or the Department of Health. Everything that we've seen in Hawaii over the last 2 years, there hasn't been a thoughtful person that's considered therapeutics or all kinds of other remedies to various diseases. So as governor, I will not do that. We will close the mandates. We will not have mandates or lockdowns or passports or any of these things that control the people. We will not tell the people they have to get a shot. Right. People will have the choice. If a person wants to go get a shot and they feel that's the way to go for them, then so be it.
Right.
But the government will not declare that. That is not the government's position. So with regard to lockdowns, we're for freedom. I can tell you this, we're for freedom and we're for liberty. And then we're for wisdom. Those go hand in hand. They're not incongruent.
Yeah. Junior?
Right. Ditto to everything Gary just said. Mm-hmm. That's it. You know, all mandates should be rescinded. I mean, people, you know, you're going to vax, unvax, do with the law. Mask, no mask, do with the law. Mm-hmm. But in the end, it should be, that's right. the decision should be with the people,
yeah.
not with the government. Yeah.
Are you guys seeing maybe a tide turning with people who were, okay, this makes sense because it's safe and everything. And then what, 2 years later, like, you know, they're hearing about lockdowns. Have you guys seen people like kind of flip? Yeah, no, I don't want another lockdown. Like, and I don't think we need it. Have people flipped, you think, their stances or not so much?
There's a psychological piece.
Sure.
To this masking and this oppression and this separation, you know, you'll see within the kids and how they relate to their parents, what they've been taught at school. It's going to take a while.
Yeah.
You know, society will reap what it sows.
Right.
You know, this is not avoidable, but we just have to sow differently.
Mm.
So over a season of liberty, when people get their rights back and they understand that they have inalienable rights, then they will think differently. You know, people have to come out and realize that, wow, they're created in God's image. Their immune system is 99.5% effective and they don't need a shot.
No. Yeah.
Right. And so, and then you see overall, you'll see that people who've been vaccinated 1, 2, 3 times, they're still getting sick.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
this idea, this declaration that it's both safe and effective, it's a lie.
Yeah.
Mm.
And people are realizing now after a year later, oh, I guess those guys who were saying it wasn't so true might have been right. So, you know, nobody wants to live in hindsight.
Sure.
But wisdom requires you to consider and evaluate and think and use history. We shouldn't ignore history. That's part of the problem that we have.
Yeah. Right. Junior?
You know, that's a big thing, what Gary said, psychological. You know, you still see people, you know, doing certain things where the science has already been disproved. I mean, look at it with the masks. The CDC has already said if you're following the CDC, that masks are ineffective.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you still have kids wearing masks in school right now.
Mm.
But someone just came out and said it's just simply because the ESSER funds. So in essence, it's not scientific, the reason why they're wearing masks in school still. It's simply because of the funding. That's it. There's a lot of things that need to change. You know, you just seen now, you know, with Elon Musk buying Twitter. I mean, now people are saying like, oh, he's going to censor, you know, free speech. It's like, what do you think you guys been doing for the past 4 or 5 years?
That's right.
Yeah.
And now you got the invention of the Ministry of Truth. I mean, what kind of thing is that?
Mm-hmm.
Like, you're going to censor even more, you know, and there's a certain metric they want people to use that can perpetuate their narrative. Mm-hmm. But that's a huge thing that we need to, you know, dispel here. Yeah. In the islands of Hawaii.
Absolutely. Know. So just a couple more questions. You know, you guys stepping in, it'll be a new role, right? Mm-hmm. And you guys talked about wisdom, listening to people who are smart. How are you guys doing that for yourselves to surround yourself with people who are knowledgeable about the, you know, the policies and things that you'll be implementing and looking at? Junior, we'll start with you. How are you making sure you're putting wise counsel around yourself?
Yeah. What is that scripture? In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. You know, a big thing for us is we have a lot of different constituency groups that actually feed us. They give us the different legislation, things that are on the horizon, things that are going to come up next, you know, cycle. And at the same time, different things that we can look into as far as for the betterment of these islands. You know, for me, the foolish thing would be like when the Queen of Sheba came to the King Solomon, she observed everything. We'd be fools to not extract the wisdom from these different people that actually have a heart and a love for these islands. Mm. So whether it's, you know, Moms for Liberty or Grassroots Institute or all these different, you know, watchdog groups that are coming out with different things and then sending it, you know, hey, check this out, Junior. You guys need to look at this. Not even that, but also looking, I thank Gary for this. We're looking at the different departments, the different deputy chairs, the different mechanisms they do. What actually do they have influence in? And then finding people that have expert, you know, that are subject matter experts in those things, and then gaining the wisdom. You know, I don't have to reinvent the wheel.
That's right.
There are people that already have the knowledge to that. Yeah.
Gary?
Come, let us reason together. Right? Mm. So, you know, we look for wisdom from others. Essentially, you know, when you have these big policy shifts, massive policy shifts in a state, you know, way of governing, you look to others who have done it first.
Right.
So this is what I'm doing. We have a couple of policy people who look at these things that we're considering, the feasibility, things like, you know, desalinization and these kinds of energy considerations. But practically, locally, you know, we're looking carefully at how government functions. You know, because I'm not a politician, I'm a general contractor. I don't have a history of political relationships. So for the first 30 days in this run, all I did was seek wisdom. Literally, I wrote out on pages, who should I call? And then page after page, and then began to get wisdom, how to learn, how to run, how to study. What does the governor do and doesn't do? What authority does he have or doesn't he have? You know, what have I made up about government? What do I not know? And so these conversations continue to reveal opportunities for change. And in that process, we're honing in on the areas where we think it'll affect the people's lives the most. So we're going to look carefully at government. We're going to look at the way the government interacts with the other islands, other mayors, the local, the city and county, the local Honolulu mayor, all the way down to city councils. In doing that, a great deal is revealed about how you can bring change and understanding how resources are done, how the executive works with the legislative, all of these components, they all paint a picture.
Absolutely.
You have to understand the picture if you're going to change the outcome.
Right.
So that's what we've been doing. And we're going to continue to do that. You know, we'll continue to seek wisdom and ask. And we fully intend to steal from other people. Good ideas. Not stealing them literally. I'm just talking about if somebody's doing something in Arizona that's working in a school system, why don't we just bring them over to Hawaii and say, will you teach us how to do that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What are they doing? Why does Alaska have Alaska energy?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Think about this.
Yeah.
Hawaii may have an entirely new department. This is something that I'm considering, that we've been studying it for a while. So this is kind of new. This is the first time I've spoke this in the public forum. But there's a way that we can start to generate new energy platforms in Hawaii without being constrained by existing energy forces and looking at their revenue streams in opposition. So this is something that we've been working on for a while, and we're nearly ready to bring that into the forefront. But it's a magnificent opportunity for the people.
Wow. Absolutely. Yeah. A lot of exciting things on the forefront. A few more months to go till November. Best to you guys are on the campaign trail. Got to know here, you guys will be at Calvary Chapel Wahiwa on May 17th at 7, Wailua Community Center on May 12th at 7, and also at the National Day of Prayer at 6 p.m. at the Hawaii State Capitol. So if you're interested to hear more of what these guys have to say, you can see them there. Or if they can't make it, Junior, where can they find you on your socials and online?
Right. Website, votetupai.com. And then on Instagram, Seula Junior Tupai. Facebook, Tupai for Lieutenant Governor.
Awesome. Yep. And then Gary, what about you? Where can they find you?
Gary Cordery for Governor.
Perfect.
It's all over the place.
Awesome.
IG, Facebook, Twitter, website.
Yeah.
And coming to a town near you.
Yeah, there we go. Thank you so much for coming in, gentlemen. We are so appreciative. Yeah, best gives you guys go forward.
All right. Mahalo.
Thank you.
Well done. Thank you.
And thank you for joining us over the past hour for this conversation with Gary Cordery and Junior Tupai, running for office here in the state of Hawaii. We hope you'll stay tuned and join us next time for a conversation with the candidates. This is KLHT Honolulu.